pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, chill.
I've been running hard, got the run around. Felt sorry for myself, been down and out. Spend more time hurting, but I don't like that person. Ain't no doubt life winds and curves, but I'm figuring out if you're stuck in the dirt, you can't see the clouds. So starting now, I'm happy to be here, wouldn't change a thing. I'm happy to be here, whatever it brings. Ain't worried about what's missing, I'm too busy counting blessings. Cause I know the sky clears after a storm. Fish still bite and the sun still warm. So I'll leave my problems in the rearview mirror. I'm happy to be here.
I don't want you to look at somebody right beside of you, smile at them real big, and say, you're looking awful purdy this morning.
Feels like today was made for me and all my friends and family. How could I not? But thank God for what I got. I'm happy to be here, wouldn't change a thing. I'm happy to be here, whatever it brings. Ain't worried about what's missing, I'm too busy counting blessings. Cause I know the sky clears after a storm. Fish still bite and the sun's still warm. So I'll leave my problems in the rearview mirror. I'm happy to be here, happy to be here. I'm happy to be here singing this song. If you're happy to be here, come and sing along. I'm happy to be here, wouldn't change a thing. Happy to be here, whatever it brings. Ain't worried about what's missing, I'm too busy counting blessings. Cause I know the sky clears after a storm. Fish still bite and the sun still warm. So I'll leave my problems in the rearview mirror and keep rolling on until they disappear. I'm happy to be here. I'm happy to be here.
All right, I want you to look at somebody now on the other side of the church. I want you to wave at them, give them a big old wave, give them the biggest smile, and say, I'm so glad you got to see me this morning. Amen, amen. Amen. It's an honor and a privilege to be back here with you this morning. I hope that something that I sing today, something I say will be a blessing to you and encourage you just a little bit. We released a brand new album about 3-4 months ago, and so I'm going to be sharing a lot of new songs with you here today. But this next song is one that my grandmother, it was her favorite, and it was her idea, that the reason why we wrote this song. And it's called The Little Black Book. Aren't you glad to know that in today's world, there's a lot of things that you just ask, Lord, what in the world is happening? Anybody ever done that? Amen. But you know, aren't you glad to know that we've got that little black book that we like to call our Bible? Amen. And it tells us how to get through the day, and it gives us the encouragement we need. And as some pastors say, it's the roadmap for this little thing that we call life. I want to share this little tune with you today. It's called The Little Black Book. Listen to the words of this song as I share it with you.
When I get in a bad spot, my back's against the wall, I send a text and wonder if it even got there at all. That's when I put down the phone and turn to paper and ink. Maybe worn around the edges, it's got a friend for my every need. And I just look up John and Peter, they always have my back. And my boy Luke the doctor, and always get me back on track. I remember little old David, he knew how to end a fight. And Job, who lost everything, but still found his joy in life. They're all just a turn of a page when you take a look in that little black hood. When you're chained down by a bottom, when your world walks away, when you're so far gone, you don't think that you can pray. But just look up John and Peter, they always have your back. And my boy Luke the doctor, they'll always get you back on track. I remember little old David, he knew how to win the fight. And Job, who lost everything but still found his joy in life. They're all just a turn of a page when you take a look in a little black book. That little black book. Now that old King James Bible, it doesn't change over time. Every verse and every chapter has a meaning on every line. So just look up John and Peter, they'll always have your back. And my boy Luke the doctor, and always get you back on track. Just remember little old David, he knew how to end a fight. And Job, who lost everything but still found his joy in life. They're all just a turn of a page when you take a look in that little black book. Yeah, they're all just a turn of a page when you take a look in that little black book.
This next song I want to share with you is actually my current radio single, and for the month of August, it was the number one song in the Christian country music world. But anybody that knows me knows I love to go fishing. Anybody like fishing? That's, hey man, I heard that. That's right. We're going to be friends, little man. I'm telling you that. There. But, you know, can I tell you, I love to go fishing. And this year's tour, as we travel the country and sing, the tour that we're on this year is talking about real life. And talking about each song goes about things that are taking place each and every day in our real life. And I got in from a friend of mine that's also another singer. And his son asked me after we got back in from fishing, he said, I got a question for you. And I said, what's that, buddy? He said, do you think heaven has a dirt road? And I looked at him, I was like, well, I don't know. I said, you know, the Bible says the streets are gold. He said, I know. He said, but Daddy also says there's a crystal sea up there. And I said, yeah, you're right. And he said, well, he said, I know there's a dirt road. And I said, why is that? He said, because in that crystal sea is a big old catfish that God wants me to catch for him. And I said, all right. I said, well, that still don't explain there's a dirt road. He said, yeah, it does. He said, because Daddy says God does everything perfect, and it'll be awful weird if I got to walk on gold to go catch his catfish. And I just kind of looked at him, and before I could say anything, his dad looked at me, and he said, you're going to write a song about my kid, aren't you? I said, you better believe it. It's going to happen for sure. But needless to say, we wrote this song, and it just simply asked the question, does heaven have a dirt road? You know, and it's of the mind of a 7-year-old little boy. But aren't you glad to know one of these days we're going to be going home, and we're going to see if there's a dirt road in heaven, amen? But I want to share this little tune with you. It just simply asks the question, does heaven have a dirt road? Saturday morning, a 2-cane pole. 6 a.m. Get set, ready to go. Crawling up in the front seat, a daddy at the wheel. Heading out to cast a line outside Murray's Mill. 8 years old and a tear rolling down his cheek. His pawpaw was sitting shotgun just last week.
Does heaven have a door where we can walk with a cane pole? Can we throw out rocks and kick up dust, hop in the puddles and play in the mud, race as far as we can in our bare feet, and cast a light into the crystal sea? I know the Bible says the streets are made of gold, but tell me, Daddy, do you think does heaven have a dirt road? Rainy Sunday afternoon, a long black Cadillac, small white Baptist church on top of Piney's flag, gathered round a 6-foot hole of 36 inches wide, sitting on his grandma's lap with tears in both their eyes. For the rest of his days he'll live that memory of walking that back road down to Johnson's Creek. Does heaven have a dirt road where we can walk with a cane pole? Can we throw out rocks, kick up dust, hop in the puddles and play in the mud, race as far as we can in our bare feet, and cast a light into the crystal sea? I know the Bible says the streets are made of gold, but tell me, Daddy, do you think does heaven have a dirt road? Two days later, he comes running down the stairs. I know where Paul Paul is, and he's waiting for me there. Does heaven have a dirt road where we can walk with a cane pole? Can we throw out rocks and kick up dust, hop in the puddles and play in the mud, race as far as we can in our bare feet, cast a light into the crystal sea? I know the Bible says the streets are made of gold, but Paul Paul says it's a truth, heaven has a dirt road. Does heaven have a dirt road?
The next song I want to share with you guys here this morning is probably one of my favorites off of this brand new album. And it really kind of hits home and talks about a young boy at the age of 8 years old. Talks about someone that leaves his hometown, bound to be a star, heading out to Nashville. And it brings it all together with the greatest story that's ever been told there in the third verse. And I want you to listen to the words of this song as I share this tune with you that just simply says, "A piece of wood." Little boy, 8 years old, with a bat in his hand, said, "I'm gonna hit that ball as far as I can." They all laughed, said, "There's no way you'll ever clear the stand." When the ball sailed over the fence, he made them all his friends. And it was his destiny, how it all came to be. Held his head up high when no one understood. Some called him a dreamer, never born to be a leader. But funny how little faith can do a whole lot of good. 'Cause he did what people said he never could with that piece of wood. Callous fingers, daddy's car, a hand-me-down flat-top guitar, left his hometown bound to be a star.
They said, paying dues won't pay the bills, and you'll never get that far. But now he plays for 20,000 strong, pouring out his heart. And it was his destiny, how it all came to be. Held his head up high when no one understood. Some called him a dreamer, never born to be a leader. But funny how little faith can do a whole lot of good. Cause he did what people said he never could, with that piece of wood. That piece of wood. Some called him a liar when he said, follow me, I'm the way to the Father, if you just believe. With a crown of thorns, they nailed the King to that rugged tree. There he bled for our sins and died for you and me. And it was his destiny, how it all came to be. Held his head up high when no one understood. Some called him a dreamer, never born to be a leader. But funny how little faith can do a whole lot of good. Cause he did what people said he never could, with that piece of wood.
You know, I was telling you just a moment ago that my tour for this year is called Real Life. You know, I found out over the last four and a half years of my life that each and every one of us has a story. And every single morning that we wake up, we write another brand new page of that story. Sometimes that story is made up of the good, which is what we like, right? But all other times it's made up of the bad, and it's made up of the ugly. And it's the bad and the ugly that we can't stand, that we try to hide, that we're, it just hurts too much to talk about. We're just too embarrassed to even think about it. But it's God's favorite time to move, because he can take those bad and ugly situations and turn it around for good. And there's only one person that can take credit for it, and that's him. Most of you, I know last year, I believe it was, I had shared my story with you, my testimony. And most of you know about everything that had taken place in my life and how many times I would just lay there in bed at night and say, God, I don't get it. Why in the world do I have to face this trial? Anybody ever done that? Just laid there and asked God why? And it just seemed like God never would give the answer. And last year, I was in a little small town called Sneed's Ferry, North Carolina, over on the coast, and sang in a little Baptist church that Sunday morning. And I left and was fixed ready to go out the door, and when I did, a sweet little lady walked in that was in the service that morning with tears in her eyes, and she had her cell phone. And she said, Shalom, she said, I know you're about to leave, but will you take just a moment and talk to my son? And I picked up the phone, and I started talking to this young man, and this young man told me his story, and you could tell immediately that he had hatred, he was angry, he was hurt. And I told him, I said, man, I said, tell me what's going on. He's like, you would never understand. I said, try me. I said, you just need somebody to talk to. I said, here I am, talk to me. And I asked him afterwards, I said, where exactly are you at? He was about a mile from the church, so I met him in the church parking lot. And I could tell this was not a situation that I'd ever been in before. He pulled up in a little blue Ford pickup truck. And I got about 15 feet from that young man. And when I did, he reached over in the front seat and picked up a gun and put it to his head. I froze because I'd never, like I said, been in that situation. And I just told him, I said, man, just talk to me. What are you feeling? And he began to tell me his story on how his wife had walked out on him, had taken his two little boys, and he wasn't able to see them. And she started lying on different things and was telling people this. And some of his best friends had turned their backs on him. And the best part about it all is she claimed to be a Bible-believing Christian. And she hit him with every single ounce of her being that she could to do nothing but hurt him. As I'm standing there and he looked at me and he said, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. And at this point, I had no clue what to say because I knew if I said one thing wrong, this young man was in eternity. And all I could think was, Lord, what in the world do I do now? And I heard this little voice in my head say, tell him your story. So I opened up and I started telling my story. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Which just happened to be the exact same story that he told me. Just different characters. And as I began to tell this story and tell him who I was, after I shared all that, he looked me in the eye and he said, man, I don't get it. He said, you say your God loves you. He said, you go out and you sing for Jesus every week and your God treats you like this? He said, why in the world would God make you go through that? Which was the exact same question I'd been asking for 3 years, right? But at that very moment, it hit me. And I looked at him and I said, for you. He's like, man, you've known me 45 minutes. How is it for me? And I said, because brother, I've walked where you've walked. I've felt what you feel, what you're feeling. I've contemplated what you're contemplating. And I said, but I can tell you right now, I'm on this side. I said, I have walked into churches and sang, and I've had the fakest smile on my face, and I faked it till I made it. And I said, but this one's real. And I told him, I said, man, I said, there's one thing that I have found out. Every time I was ready to give up, God was still faithful. And he was right there and he said, man, I'm not done with you. And I looked at him and I said, and I don't think God's done with you yet either. And he just kind of looked at me and I said, because if he would, you'd already be gone. I said, but now you're sitting here talking to me. And I said, God's got a plan. And I said, I'm going to tell you right now, until today, I didn't know what mine was. I said, but you helped me figure out what mine was. And he looked at me and he said, do you seriously think that God could use me and God would love me? And I said, man, I'm a redneck boy from Western North Carolina. And I said, if he can do that for me, then he surely can do it for you. Can I tell you what happened right then? He took that gun down from his head and handed it to me. I yanked that door open, brother, and drug him out of that little Ford pickup truck. And right there in the middle of a church parking lot at about 2:15 in the afternoon, yes, that is after God's office hours, I understand. Some of y'all get that here in about an hour, all right? But about 2:15 that afternoon, that young man accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior in the parking lot of a church. That night, anybody that knows me knows that I live in the mountains, but I love to go to the ocean. And I finished up that service that night, and I promise I got one more song and I'm done. Not dirty dishes. But I finished up that service that night, about 30 minutes from Snead's Ferry, and I was only 8 minutes from the ocean. And I went to the ocean, I stood out there and was contemplating as the waves was crashing in on me. I was about ankle deep there in the water. I wouldn't go out any further because it was feeding time, and I didn't want to be shark bait. But as I'm standing there, all of a sudden, I'm just thinking, I'm just talking to God and looking out saying, God, what a day. And I know you did this for a reason, so how do you want me to use it? And I'm sitting here just talking to God, and all of a sudden, this sweet little lady walks behind me walking the beach. I never saw her face. I can't describe it to her. All I know is a sweet little lady, and this is all I heard as I'm literally standing there looking out to the ocean, talking to God, saying, God, what do I do from here? This is what I heard. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. And she sung that song as she walked right past me. And it was like God said, son, just share your story. He said, I gave it to you for a reason. So share it. Had my cell phone in my back pocket and I got it out. And right there, standing in the ocean, brother, I wrote this last song that just simply says, my story. Can I tell you, each and every one of us, we have a story. Each and every one of us has a plan. And God is using each and every single one of us. And He's not only just using the good, but He uses the bad and the ugly. So when was the last time you shared your story? Not just the parts you were proud of, but when was the last time you shared your story? Because each and every one of us has one. Are you ready and willing to share your story to lead somebody else to Jesus? He said, man, I just don't get it. You say that your God loves you, but you face so many trials in 33 short years. You think that since you are His child, He would give you a break. So why do you think that He still makes you cry those bitter tears? I looked up to that young man and said, it all makes up my story. It's all a part of my song. I get to share the harmony of life as I travel home. It's the sharps and flats together that create a melody. And it's the good, the bad, and the ugly that writes my story. Tears started flowing. He took the gun from his head and said, do you think that Jesus could take me as I am? He said, I've suffered addiction and I've lost my family, but I'm getting back on that right path. I'm getting back up on my feet, 'cause it all part of my story. It's all a part of my song. I get to share the harmony of life as I travel home. It's the sharps and flats together that create a melody. And it's the good, the bad, and the ugly that writes my story. I saw him just the other day with a smile on his face. He said, it's because of your story that I experience God's grace. And it all makes up my story. It's all a part of my song. I get to share the harmony of life as I travel home. It's the sharps and flats together that create a melody. And it's the good, the bad, and the ugly that writes my story. And it's the good, the bad, and the ugly that writes my story. It all makes up my story.
Thank you, Shellum. Y'all give Shellum another hand. Y'all give these kids a hand as they're getting up here. It's a blessing to have all these young people here. Everybody that loved Jesus should have said amen then. All right then. As Shellum just saying about that story, that's the Holy Spirit putting that song together at the beginning of this message. You know, G.K. Chesterton, I was thinking about when you were singing that song, he said he had always considered life to be but a story, and life is a story, it's got to be a storyteller. And, you know, God is writing us into his story, and that's what we want to talk about today, is how God uses extraordinary methods to reveal his person, his purpose, and his plan to ordinary people. Blackaby, in his ministry, had said that God is always working around us, and we just need to look and see where he's inviting us to join in. And you know, the Bible is about God's story, it's history, his story, and he writes us into his story. And as he reveals this to us, as we look at Exodus today, we're going to look at a familiar passage of the burning bush. It's about the bush that was burning but did not burn up. And we want to look at that this morning and see how God reveals himself to us. In chapter 3, verse 1 of Exodus, it says, "Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Let us pray. Kind Father, as we come to this morning, Lord, we pray that you would just guide, direct us, that, Lord, as we look at this text, we would see the gift that we have, that, Lord, you reveal yourself to us, you reveal your mission of redemption. Lord, you not only redeem us, but you invite us to join with you on your mission. And we thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this text this morning, I want us to think about, as we divide it up, that God reveals his person, purpose, and plan, and he invites us to join in his mission. If you remember, as we was looking at Exodus, as we begin the book of Exodus, I told you that it was foundational to understanding the Bible. It's foundational to understanding the New Testament. As Christians living in the 21st century, we've got an advantage because we can read the New Testament and see what Jesus said about the Exodus out of Egypt. We can read what the prophets wrote about it. We can also read about what the apostles wrote about it. Paul says that these things were recorded, they were written, they happened as examples or as types for us, so we can understand things. So as we're going through this book, things like the laws, things like the temple, things like this burning bush, we can look forward to see that all of them are pointing forward to Christ. Now, if you remember, Moses knew that he was called by God to deliver his people. So he goes out to do it on his own. The first thing he does is kill somebody that's oppressing the Jewish people. And then he goes and tries to break up a fight between two Hebrews. And they asked him, you know, "Who made you boss over us? What are you going to do? Kill one of us too?" And so he flees because he's afraid of Pharaoh. And he flees to Midian, which is in the southwest section of Sinai, in that area there, and he intercedes again and helps Reuel, which is probably Jethro, same two names for the same person here, helps his daughters. He defends them against some shepherds. He waters their flocks. They bring him home for supper. He ends up marrying Zipporah, Porah, which is Jethro's daughter, and they have children, and he's been pastoring. Now, when we think about God calling somebody into the ministry, Dr. Carson used to always say that he who God calls, God prepares, and he who God prepares, God sends. Now, Moses spent 40 years learning and being educated in the ways of the Egyptians, but his mama had raised him. He knew the ways of God. He spent 40 years there. Then he committed murder, and then he's exiled for 40 years, and he's learning there. And now we see that he's fixing to head back to Egypt, and he'll have 40 years of ministry. So if you do a little math, you see for every 1 year of ministry, he had 2 years of preparation. So when God is getting us ready to do something, God is working. He never wastes a hurt, a pain, a hurt, a habit. He never wastes anything in our life. He is using it. And so here it says that Moses was pasturing the flock. He had become a shepherd. We know that in Psalm 77 and Psalm 78, it says that God led his people by his shepherd Moses and Aaron. So God here is preparing Moses. He's taught him to be a shepherd. He's taught him humility. He's taught him to lead his people. Now it says in verse 2 that the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses is in a familiar place. He's been going through here before, and he looks over. A bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. It's not being burnt up, and it gets his attention. Let me ask you this. Every one of us, somewhere in our life, God has spoke to us in an extraordinary way that got our attention, and we'll never forget it. For me, it was gradual through Scripture, and then I've told you before, chapter 10 of John one morning, and then I was on the road going to Colorado on I-70, and I saw the Rocky Mountains, and I knew if God could create them in the power of his hand, that he could hold on to me and no one could snatch me out of his hand. And right there is where I got saved. Now Moses looks over and sees this burning bush. And looks what it says. He said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is this bush not burned up? Let me tell you something about my Jesus. He don't run out of fuel. When God says he is faithful, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that's exactly what he means. Now, I got to fast forward with you a little bit because I got to get through this, but you got to understand what the Exodus is about. It's ultimately about Jesus Christ and the cross. And farther than that, the Exodus from Egypt not only shows us that God redeems us from the power of sin, but if you'll fast forward to the end and you could say, well, I could do big things for God if I was out there in the wilderness and I saw a burning bush and it didn't get burned up. Well, let me tell you something. We got something better than a burning bush that didn't burn up. We got a tomb that is still empty. This is pointing forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ not only died for your sins to free you from the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin. He was buried, and when God raised him, it's for your justification. It shows that his sacrifice in your place satisfied the wrath of God against you. And guess what? You're free to serve God. And so when Moses sees this, he goes over and he looks. And look, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, I wish we had time to spend about 2 hours here on God's sovereignty and our responsibility, but we just don't do it. But let me tell you what's happening. Our hearts are hard, and we ain't looking for God till God shows us something and gets our attention. Then when God shows that we are seeking him, why he can be found, he's ready to speak to us. Amen? That's the best way I can explain that. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. They're higher than heaven is from the earth. It also says the secret things of God are hid. There's some things we don't quite understand, but Moses wasn't looking for God. He was looking for some water for the sheep. and he saw this burning bush. He got curious because God had put something in his path to stop him. Sometimes it's good things, sometimes it's bad things. Sometimes it might be sickness, sometimes it might be a hurt. Sometimes it might be a new job. It's ups and downs. The Bible says God uses all things to work together for the good of those who love him according to his purpose, so they can be transformed into the image of his Son. So Moses turns aside. It says the Lord saw that he had turned aside, and the Lord called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, do you remember when God called your name? I'm telling y'all where I was at. I was on I-70. Mary heard God call her name. She thought he was the gardener till he called Mary, and then she said, Rabbi. Samuel heard God call his name. He said, here I am. Isaiah heard God call his name. He says, here I am. God says, who will we send? Isaiah's like, here I am. When God calls our name, that's what we should be. We should be wanting to join in. Here he says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. Here I am, God. And then look. God said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. The burning bush didn't make the ground holy. God's presence made it holy. Pastor Gerald Bridges was at Cool Springs for years and years. Every Sunday when people entered in that sanctuary, he'd tell them, you're entering holy ground. Take off your hats. You're entering holy ground. Think about where you're at. If you enter that sanctuary right now, there'll be people that'll ask you to take off your cap. Not because they're trying to point it out to you, but because that's in the DNA of that church. Pastor Bridges believed any time you was in God's presence, it was holy ground. And here it shows us our problem. There is a gulf. There is a separation. There is something keeping us from God. He's holy. We're sinful. We cannot come into his presence until something is done to satisfy his wrath against sin. He says, Moses, stop, take off your sandals. Now, I haven't ever read this, and I hope I'm not the only one that's ever thunk it, okay? But when he talks about taking off his sandals, I always think about Jesus telling the disciples that when they go into a city, if anybody receives them into their house, receives their word that he sent them, the message that he sent them, stay with them, whatever they eat, thank them, eat that, don't worry about what it is. But he says, if they reject my message, my word, you are to shake the dust off your sandals as you leave that town. What he's talking about here, take your sandals off. People still do that to show respect when they come into some places of worship. Here, when he's talking about take your sandals off, in other words, don't track the dirt of Egypt into my presence. I've often wondered why churches where you come in and the rug's right there, it don't say, wipe the dust of the world off your feet before you enter here. You know, if you was going to have something printed on your format up there at the door, that would be it. Take off your sandals. Take off the things of the world. Shake off the dust. Shake off the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups, the problems you got going on. You are entering into the presence of the Lord. So the Lord calls him to enter in. He tells him he's standing on holy ground, and then he says, I am the God of your father. He's talking about Amram. He's talking about Moses' father. I'm the God of your father, and I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. When he realized that is the God of his father, the God of his forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he bowed in worship. When we come into the holiness of God and God redeems us, when God renews us, then we will worship God when we understand His holiness. We also understand that God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He resurrects us to have a new life. This is spoken of in Luke. Jesus tells the Pharisees there in Luke that according to this passage, he's talking about the burning bush. He says when it says that God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, it means he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. They are still alive. God's alive. Those who believe in him are alive. We've got a life to live for God. He explains this to Moses. Moses understands. He's afraid. Then the Lord says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, and I am aware of their sufferings. In other words, God hears, God sees, and it says he knows. It's being aware. It goes back to the end of chapter 2. God remembered his covenant with Abraham because he realized what was going on. He knew, he heard, he saw, and he acted. So God wants us to know something. First of all, he is eternal and he is infinite. That bush burning, never running out of fuel. God, there was no beginning to God. There's no end to God. God is self-sufficient. First of all, God doesn't need us to do ministry. God graciously includes us in his mission of redemption. You know, sometimes we think religion is work. Religion is not work. Religion is a privilege because it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. We're in a relationship with God, and he reveals this to him, to us, his purpose. His purpose is to deliver them. Verse 8, first of all, here's who I am. I'm God. There is no other. You know, I think about this all the time. He's not the God of Esau. When we think about the different religions and think about Islam and different things, this is the God of the Bible. That's what he's saying right there. This is his person. He is holy. He's infinite. But he's got a purpose. What is his purpose? To show his compassion and to redeem us. It says here that he will go down. He says, I have come down to deliver from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up to a land that is good and spacious, flowing with milk and honey. It means as far as agriculture, as far as the goats and cows. It'll be a land that they will grow, they'll multiply, they'll increase in. And later he says a place of honey. He's talking about the bees and nature, but he's probably talking more of the vineyards. And he's talking about the syrup that come from the grapes when he talks about honey. That word can go either way because in Deuteronomy and later in Exodus here and also in Joshua, God says that they will dwell in houses they did not build and eat from vineyards they did not plant. I said last week, and here in just a minute, God tells them to ask and the Egyptians will give them their treasures so they can leave. They have spent 400 years enslaved because God said that they would not worship him, they wouldn't grow, they wouldn't have time if they was already in the promised land because it had been 400 years of fighting there. But also in Genesis chapter 15, it says that another reason that God had not given them the promised land yet is because the Amorites had not yet filled up their iniquity. God was patient with the people in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. God gave them 400 years to repent before he defeated them and gave the land to the Israelites. And here we see God's purpose. It is to fulfill his covenant promise to Abraham. His covenant promise was a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love of this people, of his promise. And so that is his purpose and his plan is to include Moses in it. He says, therefore, verse 10, come now and I'll send you to Pharaoh so that you will bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And I said, out of is always talking about here, bringing them out of the world into the kingdom of God, bringing people out, creating them into worshipers of God. He's creating the family of God. He's bringing them out, and he says, Moses, guess what? I'm on a mission of redemption for my people, and I'm going to include you in it. Now, when you got saved, and I've said this, it'd have been a lot easier for me because I'm hard-headed and I don't like change. It would have been a lot easier if God had just took me on to heaven. Right? It'd been easier on God, too. But God leaves us here for a purpose. Like Shellum sung, to share our story with other people. When God redeems us, he redeems us to put us in service. This word in Hebrew here for the slavery, and the slavery of the Egyptians, it is a word play for service to God or to worship to God. God saves us out of the slavery of sin so that he can put us in service of worshiping him. And here he calls Moses to be included in that ministry. We are all included in that ministry. And all we got to do is go share what God has done for us. All of us has got a story. You was in the wilderness. You heard God call your name. You responded. You accepted God's gift of life. And now this is what my life's like. That's your story. And God's continuing to grow it. Now, how many of y'all share that with somebody this week? One. Good. Now, here's why the rest of y'all didn't. Moses said his five excuses not to join God's mission. So I'll just fast forward right here and give y'all something. Anytime you're talking to God, never start your sentence with but or what if. That's a good rule of thumb. God says, Moses, I'm fixing to do something marvelous, something extraordinary, and I'm going to include you, an ordinary shepherd, into my plans. I've been working with you for 80 years to get you ready. And now I'm going to send you. And look in verse 11, but Moses said, but God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring out the sons of Israel from Egypt? So look, anytime you look at these five excuses not to serve God, not to participate in God's plan, there's a problem. It's always I. We need to be thinking about God, God, God. Y'all say Jesus. They used to tell me in Sunday school, Wes, if you don't know the answer, just say Jesus. Here, Moses says, look, I'm not prepared or in a position to do this. Look, I don't know what to say or who to tell them has sent me. He says, look, I don't think they'll believe me. Then he says, hey, I'm not eloquent in speech. I don't speak well. I don't speak good. And lastly, gets to the crutch of the whole thing when we don't want to do what God says. He says, look, I'm not your guy. In other words, and I'll walk through these real fast. He says, I don't want to go send somebody else. How many times have you told God that? Moses said, look, Lord, who am I? Now, he has already learned he can't do this on his own because he tried to do that to kill somebody and had to flee for 40 years. And Stephen says in chapter 7 of Acts that he was mighty in word and deed, and he was educated in the ways of the Egyptians. He was also raised up in the way of Yahweh, of God. He knew these things, but he's like, look, I'm not prepared. I'm not in position. Who am I to go do that? And God's like, you know, here's God's promise. When we asked him this, in verse 12, God says, certainly I'll be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you are brought this people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now picture Moses. Moses is Mount Horeb, or he's here at Mount Sinai, and this is the same mountain he's coming back to, and God has appeared to him. God has called him, and he's like, now I got to go all the way back to Egypt and get them people I left behind and bring them right back here. And God says, but when y'all come back here and y'all worship me, you'll know that I've been with you. Can you imagine when Moses comes down off the mountain and tells the people, I got a word to y'all from God, and y'all come here, and God said for y'all not to get too close to this mountain or none of your animals or y'all will kill. I love this in Exodus. When the people start towards the mountain where the presence of God is, it says it thundered, it lightened, and the mountain quaked, and they fell on their face, and they trembled, and they said, we've heard enough. Speak for God to us. It was worship. They realized how holy God was. Can you imagine Moses right then? He says, God's been with me the whole time. When you get through your toughest times in life, that's when you look back and say, God's been with me every step of the way. When you share your testimony with other people, that's when you can tell them, God has been with me every step of the way. And then he says, Lord, but if I go, who do I tell them has sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is his name forever and my memorial name to all generations. So God gives us the character of him is holy, and also he gives us his name, I am. It's a to be verb. It means existence. He exists. He's without beginning or end. You know, I was planning this sermon, and I was at the carpenter shop, and it's surprising to me how easy we forget our past when God is preparing us. And Terry Pleasance asked me in there, he says, asked me about my time at Southeastern, and he says, did you ever know the wheel? He's talking about Dr. Carson. I said, my mentor. I said, he chose me. I said, by the grace of God, he was my mentor, took a lot of classes with him. And he asked me about this right here. He says, what was that he used to say about getting something out of nothing? I said, he said that the great I am reached down in the middle of nowhere and picked up nothing and wadded it up and threw it out into nothing and made everything you see. He says, that's what God is. That's who God is. Without him, there is nothing. He created all things. He holds all things together. He's without beginning. He's without end. He is the I am, the great I am. When somebody asked you, who's gave you the authority to tell me I need to be saved? Just say the I am, the great I am, that I am who I am, sent me to tell you that I can help you. And here's the message he sent me. I mean, you can't save anybody. Moses couldn't save these people. He was taking them the message from God to speak to them. So when Moses says that I don't have the, I don't know what to say, God says, just tell me. Hey, when you go to share the gospel with somebody, it's two things. William Faye says that people are afraid to share the gospel because they don't think they know enough or they're afraid they'll be rejected. Both of these is right here with Moses. The rejection is coming up in just a minute. But if you don't know what to say, read John 3:16. Just read scripture to them. Just tell them what God has done in your life. Share that with them. Here, God is sending Moses to be a type of what Christ will do when he comes, when we come to see Christ in the New Testament. When we come to faith in Christ. Look what the Lord tells Moses towards the end of his career. He said, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen, among the Israelites, like you, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command them. Jesus never fell short of speaking the things the Father sent him to speak or doing the works the Father sent him to do. If you remember, Moses stumbled a little bit along the way. Moses struck the rock the second time when God told him not to. It kept him out of the promised land. Here, Moses says, Lord, I don't know what to tell them about you or what to say. And God gives him his name. I'll fast forward down here. The third reason that we don't join God in his mission is we don't think people will believe us. Here, Moses says in chapter 4, what if they will not believe me or listen to me? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And so you tell them, hey, I'm saved. I'm coming to you with a message from the Lord. And they just laugh you off. We know who you used to be. We know what you used to do. And they just laugh you off. God gives him three miracles here, three extraordinary works to show that God will be with him. The Lord said to him, what's in your hand? And he said, a staff. And in the ancient Near East, a staff showed that you had authority. Also, you know, it was used with these shepherds. But he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses runs from it. So y'all get this, the humor here. Moses throws the staff down. It turns into a snake, and he flees. And then God tells him, pick it up by the tail. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever caught any snakes, but I will tell you this. I don't want to be in TV for this, but if I was trying to get one out of the barn, I do not grab it by the tail till I'm standing on his head. Y'all got me? Do you see the faith, how the faith changed here? Grab it by the tail. When he grabbed it by the tail, it turned back into the staff. Does this make sense? God says, and you'll use this to show the elders, to show the people. You'll use this to show Pharaoh so that they will believe. And he also tells him to stick his hand in here. We don't see him do that with Pharaoh, but here he sticks his hand in, pulls it out. It's turned white, more like flaky skin than the disease leprosy. And then when he tells him to put it back in, he heals it. It shows that God's not got only got power over the situation and over all of nature, but he's also got the power over sin and death. He shows him this with his hand. And then the Lord, their God, he told them again, he repeats this again, that they will believe the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to you when you do this. When you do these signs. And then lastly, he told him to get some water out of the Nile, pour it on the dry land, and that would turn to blood. When this happened, they would believe. And you know, he uses that in the plagues against Pharaoh. And then Moses said, and this word then is, you know, another but Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor time in the past, since you've spoken to your servant, for I'm slow at speech and slow of tongue. He's, look, I don't speak good. I was reading, I'm pretty sure it was Don't Waste Your Life, but I was reading the book, at the beginning of the book, it was an illustration, and it was talking about this young man that was in college, and he was asked to pray. And the young man went to the professor and's like, look, I really can't do this. I get physically sick. You don't understand. I can't speak in front of people. There's no way I can get up in chapel in front of the whole seminary and say the prayer. And he says, well, yes, you are. You're going to fail. So he prayed and prayed and prayed. And he said he was sick up until the moment he stood up to pray. And when he started praying, a peace come over him. And he said, neither did I ever think that I would preach as many sermons as I've preached. That young student's name is John Piper. We can't stand in our own power, but God can give us the power to do all things. And here he says, I can't do this. God says, yeah, you can. Did you forget? I said I'm going with you. I don't know what you're going through this morning, but never forget, God's with you. And God's going with you. And here's the last excuse. And here's the one that gets us into most trouble. I'm not your guy. Lord, I don't want to go. Lord, send somebody else. Moses says here, Lord, please, now, send the message by whomever you will, by somebody else. And the next verse there says, and the Lord got angry. The Lord says, well, what about your brother Aaron? You remember him? I'm going to send Aaron to meet you. And you'll speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to the people. But you only speak to Aaron the words that I speak to you. And Aaron will be called a prophet of Moses because Moses is a prophet of God. Does that make sense? Today, we've got something to speak, and that's the word of God right here. When we go to speak to somebody, we speak with the word of God. But think about what Moses missed out on. Can you imagine? Moses says, I'm slow to speak. I don't do good. I don't know what to say. And then in the end, he says, Lord, just send somebody else. And God says, well, I'm still going to accomplish my purpose. I'm still going to carry out my plan. I'm going to send Aaron to help you. He's already told him to give him help. He told him to gather the elders together and tell them God's person, purpose, and plan, and they'd believe, and they'll go along with him. But now he says, I'll send Aaron with you to speak for you. And I don't know if you ever, when I was little watching this movie, I always thought Moses done all that stuff with Pharaoh because I watched the movie. But the Bible says that Aaron was doing these acts, that he was speaking for Moses. Moses lost out on some of his blessing. Because think about if Moses had just went forward and done what God had said, he would have experienced God's power in mighty ways. He still experienced it in mighty ways, but he lost out on some things because he had to get Aaron to do them for him. And think, fast forward, God promised Moses he would deliver the people out of Egypt into the promised land, but Moses missed part of his blessing by never entering in the promised land. Did he go to heaven? Yes. But he was going to get to cross the Jordan and dwell in a land full of milk and honey. But he disobeyed God. And God told him at the end of his life in chapter 34, for this reason, you won't enter. But guess what? God says, I've got something better for you. He took him on to heaven. But when we don't agree with what God asked us to do, we're always giving up our blessing. So what do we need to do this morning? Him and Aaron went to the sons of Israel, and all the signs that he commanded them, they did. And when they went and assembled the elders of the 12 tribes, him and Aaron, Aaron spoke all the words. This is verse 30. The Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in sight of the people, the signs that God gave them to show the people. Verse 31. So the people believed. Moses feared that they wouldn't believe him. They believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned or knew about the sons of Israel, knew about their trouble, knew about their persecution, that he had seen their affliction, it resulted in they bowed in worship. When we go with God on mission, the end result we want is to see other worshipers created. That's what evangelism's about. That's what mission's about. So what do? Obey what you know as you go. When God calls you to join him in ministry, don't come up with those excuses. Lord, I'm not in a position to do this. Lord, I don't know what to say. Lord, I don't speak good. Lord, whose authority do I go in? Lord, I just really don't want to go send somebody else. Don't do that. Just say, Lord, I know this much. You saved me and you set me free, and I'm going to go tell somebody today. You know why we do that? You know why we get baptized? To tell other people what God's done in our life. That's why we do that. Let us pray. Kind Father, this morning as we come before you, I just ask that, Lord, as you use extraordinary methods to reveal yourself to us, that, Lord, we'd be watchful. And Lord, as we see you working, Lord, let us stop, turn aside, go and join you wherever you're working. Lord, I pray that you would just use us all in a mighty way. We thank you for your grace that you use ordinary people. to accomplish spectacular things for your mission of redemption. This morning, if you're here and you don't know this personal relationship, there's a gap between God and you. You know that something's between you. You know you're not living life the way God wants you to. You know something needs to be done, and you don't know if you need to do better. You don't know if you need behavior change. You don't know what to do. It's this simple. God just wants you to admit that you've not been living His way and say, Lord, I know I'm not living Your way. I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Lord, I'm asking You now, forgive me. I believe that You was buried and resurrected that I can have new life. Please take control of my life. If you prayed that this morning, raise your hand. If you're saved this morning, my question is, have you been making excuses to share God's message with other people? If you have this morning, just say, Lord, help me obey You and use what I know as I go out from this place today. Lord, I know that You've saved me. Lord, I know how You've made changes in my life. Let me share that with others. That, Lord, I've got a story, and that story is to share with others that You still a God that redeems His people, frees them from sin, and places them in service. In Jesus' name we pray.